So we're going into a new series called Life Story, and this is going to be a very unique series. In fact, I'm just kicking this thing off and just kind of setting it up today, but for the next 7 weeks, you're going to hear from seven different speakers. Now, last week, that got an applause, and everybody's afraid to applaud this week. Because I told them the reason they applauded was they're not going to hear me for 7 weeks. Then everybody's saying, Jubilee. Anyway, and actually, the guy that you just heard, he's going to, I'm not telling who all's speaking, but I just thought I'd throw this one out. He's going to wrap up the series on the last Sunday of July. He's going to be bringing the message. So, it's first. So a lot of first around here. Kim, if you don't mind, give me that water. I'm just a little bit, throw it. There we go. All right. So, life story, let me just kind of get us started here. A lot of technical difficulties. All right. So, we're going to hear some biblical principles from some different perspectives. And each of us have different and unique life experiences that give us different perspectives. And while biblical truths are universal, we all come from different backgrounds that shapes our lives. So in this series, we'll have the opportunity to receive some biblical truths and some of these messages, and I've just really given a lot of flexibility to these guys. I've just said, look, you know, it could just be built around a truth. It could be topical, what have you. And if you feel okay with doing so, you know, you can kind of bring some of your story into that if you like to sort of bring it from your perspective. I think it's going to be great because we're going to get to hear from some voices, actually some younger voices. I'm old enough now I can say that. Some younger voices, some fresh voices that be able to, you know, just really speak some truths into our lives from these different voices. So one person has said it this way, our history is the lens through which we see the world. And how true that is. Whatever our experience is of the past, that is through what we view and shapes oftentimes our view of the world. And our life experiences shape who we are. But we see the world not just through the lens of our history, but also we must see the world through the prism of God's Word. I just want to emphasize that right up front. And that is that we must filter all of our experiences through the truth of God's Word. And so I would say it this way. We don't really need a world perspective. We need a word world perspective. You get that? We need a word world perspective. I'll put it to you this way. We don't need to be politically correct. We need to be biblically correct, right? And so we need to make sure that we're viewing things through the prism of God's Word, because you've got to have a filter for what truth is and a standard for what truth is. And as believers, we have, by faith, we accept God's Word. And so we build our world, our life around that. And so we are in this world, as one person said, but we are not of this world. We are indeed, as believers, we are citizens of another land passing through a strange land. And I think in order for us to keep proper perspective, we must keep that eternal perspective. We must not just focus our attention on the things that are earthly, but the Bible tells us that we're to set our minds and our affections on those things that are eternal. So when we look at individuals, we don't look at them as just somebody in our way. We look at them as an eternal soul with great potential and an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere, right? So we look beyond the face and we look into the heart and we see the need of other people. And so our lives on this earth is described as a story being written by God. Let me give you a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there in your worship guide, you'll find some message notes that are actually blank. So it's actually a blank page that you can fill in there and just take some notes. Usually we have the fill-in blanks. Today is just, and throughout this series, we're just kind of give a clean slate and let you kind of just take your own notes. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone, but on not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So one translation says your epistles. That's what we call letters that are read by men. And so people look at your lives, and our lives are actually telling a story. Let me just kind of make it. I love this from the Message that just takes that scripture and breaks it down even more. It says your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ Himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living Spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives, and we publish it. Goes on to say, we couldn't be more sure of ourselves in this, that you, written by Christ Himself for God, are our letter of recommendation. We wouldn't think of writing this kind of letter about ourselves. Only God can write such a letter. His letter authorizes us to help carry out this new plan of action. The plan wasn't written out with ink on paper, with pages and pages of legal footnotes. Aren't you glad? Killing your spirit. It is written with spirit on spirit. Notice that's capital S and small s. Spirit on spirit, His life on our lives. And I just love it. The hand of God is saying, the hand of God is on your life, is what it's saying. The hand of God is touching your life, and He is orchestrating and He's directing our life. I also like to look at it this way. His hand's not only on our life, His hand's under us and carrying us and guiding us throughout our lives. And so look at Psalm 139, and I love this scripture. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So according to this, God has a book on your life. He's the one that has written the pages of your life. And even before you were born, it wasn't just like, you know, okay, they're born. Now what do we do with them? Okay, now what do we do? No, God had a design, a plan for your life before you were ever formed in the womb, right? God Himself had a plan. He had written the book of your life. And so if that be the case, then wouldn't it be good to consult the author of our life, the author of the book, the one who has the book on our life? Psalm 139 says this, how precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is your sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand when I awake, and I'm still with you. So what it's saying there, what it says to me is, God is thinking about me, excuse me, God is thinking about me all the time, all the time. And in fact, when I'm in bed, asleep, I wake up, and He's standing right there beside me, still thinking about me. He's been thinking about me all night. Think about that. He thinks about you all the time. It says, when I wake, I'm still with you. You're still there. You ever go in to a child who's been sleeping, and you go in and you just look after them, you make sure they're breathing, they're okay. You go in, and when they don't know it, and you pray for them, and if they wake up, it freaks them out. You know, I've had that happen with my kids all the time. Dad, go away. But God is that kind of Father. He looks over us. He's watching over us. He's thinking about us constantly. He cares about us. So here we are, and David wrote these words. You're always thinking about me, God. You're always with me. But when you look at David and you look at the book of the Psalms, it's evident in the life of David that there were days where David didn't just say, God, you're with me, but God, where are you? There are times in our life when you have those kind of days. There are those days, you know. There are those days where you're saying, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know where I am. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm going through this. God, where in the world are you? There are days when you would say, my mama never told me. There'd be days like this, right? We all, you know what I'm talking about? Those days. We all have those days. There may be, and if you look at your life, if it's a storybook, you may be in a chapter right now where you're saying, I know God didn't write this chapter. And I don't know how in the world I got here. In fact, some of you may not even realize how you can get to the next chapter of your life, and you feel like you're stuck in this one chapter of your life. And you're saying, man, I'm in a place of trouble. In fact, the Bible says that man is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. here to encourage you today. That's like one of those scripture verses you'd really want to put on your refrigerator, like, right? Man born of woman is few days and full of trouble. No, that's not the one you'd want in your refrigerator, but the fact of the matter is there are those days. There are those days that are tough. Now, we know there's good days, but then there are days of uncertainty. There's days where the sun is shining one moment, like we talked about in John chapter 6, where Jesus is feeding thousands of people, and it's all good, and we're having a picnic. And the next thing you know, it's in the middle of the night. You're in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, wondering if you're going to make it. Within a 24-hour period, just turns around. There are those days, there are those moments of uncertainty, of disappointment, where you got married and everything was rosy and beautiful and all you saw was hearts everywhere, you know? You're like one of those people that do those live streams, you know, when they like, and those hearts go, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, and life was that way for you. But after a while, the years and the days and the difficult times come and the disappointments come, and you found out he's not Prince Charming, and you found out she's not Cinderella, you know, and then it just kind of, and all the hearts fewer, the flowers fade. And then you get to this place where perhaps you're in this place of disappointment, and you look over and you say, how did we get here? There are days of difficulty, oftentimes where there's more a month than money, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Where you get to the end of the month and there's not enough. Somebody, that's my Dave Ramsey guy, okay? Or there's tragedies that come, like everything's fine, and then like Job, all of a sudden everything changes. Like what happened in Orlando today. Everything changes in a moment. In fact, a man that actually lives very close to my parents, I remember some years ago, he was just within a block or two of his house and had a tragic accident, had his wife and three kids with him. His wife and three kids died in that accident. And here's a man on his way to his house, almost home, and now he goes home to no one. He's by himself. Tragedy happens, and there's sorrow and there's pain. But understand this, there's some pages to our life, but what will your story and what will our story be at the end of it all? And I don't know where you are or what chapter you may be in, and I've actually been looking for some laughter in this message to find where it is. And I know, but you may be in a place where you're in a chapter where there is no laughter and there is no happiness right now. But let me just encourage you. You know, it's like somebody reading a book, and you know that, and somebody else has already read the book, and you're still in chapter 9, and you got the tissues out, and you're crying, and you're saying, I don't know how. And the person who's read the book said, have you read what's in chapter 11? I got to tell you what's. No, don't tell me what's in chapter 11. I wait until I get there. Or somebody you went to see a movie and you're going. Somebody's already seen it, and they want to tell you how it ends before you know. Let me just go ahead and say this for you. I don't know what chapter you're in and where you're at, what that looks like, but I just got to tell you, I have read the end of the book, and at the end of the book, I found out something. We do win. We do win. At the end of it all, we do win. But in the midst of it all, it's difficult. It's difficult. You know, it's very easy for us to sit here on padded chairs and talk about how, you know, those disciples were out there in the middle of the sea, and, you know, we read it textbook. You know, we just read it. It's another thing to be there. And I don't know, you also hear about Peter that time where he stepped out of the boat, walked on the water, and people criticize him for doubting and sinking. Look, dude, he got out of the boat. I mean, he went overboard for Jesus, right? Now, you could talk about it here on a Sunday, and that's all good, but try being in the storm. Try being in the storm, and the waves are real, and the rain's real, and you don't know how this thing's going to come out, and still are able to trust God enough to step out. So let me just kind of break this down. Sometimes our difficult chapter goes like this. First, there's disappointment. Let me show you where that leads. There's disappointment that happens. And then after the disappointment has settled in, it leads to disillusionment. Write these down. disappointment then leads to disillusionment. I'm disillusioned now. I was disappointed, but now I'm disillusioned. I've lost faith. And then we become discouraged. And don't stay in discouragement too long, because once you face discouragement, then it leads to being depressed. So first you're disappointed, then you're disillusioned, then you're discouraged, then you're depressed. And depressed will cause you to become defeated. And so we need to know how to respond when we're in that difficult place. And I believe in life we deal with difficulty in three areas. First area is ourself. Let's be honest. Of all the people I have problems with myself the most. I mean, everywhere I go, there I am. And if you have problems in your life everywhere you go, guess what the common denominator is? I'm just saying. I had a teacher one time in school said, take care of your own self, you'll have a full-time job. I found out that was very true, very true. The Bible says that we wrestle with the members within ourselves. There's a war going on the inside of us. And so there's difficulty there. And then another area of difficulty is the world, not ourselves, but now how the world around us has affected us, how other people have affected us. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it ain't me, it's just the devil made me do it. Everything ain't the devil. Sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a sin-stained world, that fallen state of world, and it's not perfect. And if you think life is perfect, you're gonna start with some disappointment right there, and it's going to spiral down. Life's not perfect because we live in a very imperfect world, and we're dealing with that with a state of a fallen world around us. And the third area is the devil. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Now you're getting a little bit too deep for me. Well, the reality is there is an enemy of your soul. There is one that has an agenda against you. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So his ultimate goal is to destroy you, that you be defeated completely. So he wants to steal, someone said it this way, he wants to steal your influence, and then he wants to kill your joy. We talked about that last week. And by the way, go online to Crosspoint Worship Center. You can, if you missed that message, I think God really had something to say to us in that message on joy. And then after he steals our joy, then he wants to kill our soul, ultimately, is what he's after. But here's the thing, that's the enemy's agenda. But in that same verse, Jesus tells you what his plan is to defeat the enemy. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, to the full. And so he comes that our joy may be full and that we may enjoy life. Here's Jesus' explanation of that agenda even further, where he quotes from Old Testament scripture in Luke chapter 4. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, I like the sound of that. I need some favor in my life. But then when Jesus had read this scripture, he sat down and said, today, everybody say today. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So he was saying this is not just some pie in the sky. This is already fulfilled. Now the point is, have we tapped into his favor? Are we living in this place where we can inherit the favor of God? And so that has been fulfilled. And the question is, has it been fulfilled in your life? And so here's the thing. In the Bible, when we read people's stories, we see snippets and highlights of people's lives. And we see things spoken and prophesied and things that are going to happen. And then a little bit later, you'll read something about the fulfillment or in the fullness of time. But there's this area in between that called the in-between time, called the waiting time, where patience happens, where we have to, and that's where growth happens. That's where we mature, and that's the process. Sometimes we just want God to speak favor in our life and then just step right into it. But oftentimes he speaks it to us, but the fulfillment of that is yet to come, right? And there's a process, but God has a purpose in the process to grow us and to teach us and to mature us. But here's what we do know, that if we have given our life to God, he is the author of our life. He is the author, and he is also the finisher of our faith. He's the one that wrote this thing, and so we could trust him. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, or one translation says the author and the finisher of our faith, For the joy, this is our scripture last week, for the joy set before him, endure the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And oftentimes that happens in one chapter in our life, where we can get weary and we can lose heart because of what we're going through. And what the scripture is saying is, consider what Jesus went through. Consider Christ. And I think that's what we ought to do. We need to consider Christ, so that we don't grow weary and lose heart in whatever chapter we're going through. We need to consider Christ and look to him who is the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. May I also point out that one chapter of your life doesn't mean it's the theme of the book. Just because you're going through something or have gone through something in the past doesn't mean that that's the way the book's supposed to end. And that's not necessarily, that's not the theme. It could be one chapter, but that's not the theme. You know, a theme is something that just keeps reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring. I actually looked this up. Linda Wolf is a 68-year-old woman from Indiana who's been married 23 times and wants to get married again. That's a theme. And by the way, the guy who marries her, let me be nice, that's an idiot. Okay, I'm just saying. All right, there's a pattern there. But your story, one chapter, does not make up the theme of your life. You know, when I reflect on this message, I thought, okay, I'm going to try to just sort of set this thing up and let these other guys run with it and tell their story. Because I'm thinking to myself, my story is kind of boring. In fact, before church, I was telling my wife, I said, tell me something embarrassing I did or something stupid I did or something, you know, I need some humor in this message because you hear these great testimonies where, you know, this guy had a drug addiction and he killed somebody and he went to prison and he, you know, and I'm just in awe of those kind of testimonies. I heard one preacher said, man, I wish I had a drug addiction so I could have a testimony. Well, what I have discovered, though, is this. If you've been saved, you got a testimony. And I don't care if you were 4 years old or 3 years old or whatever. Salvation, do you realize what that is? That's a testimony. And I just have to tell you, I was saved at a very young age. I grew up in a Christian home. It's a good day to kind of get to know me. If you don't know me, you haven't been through Church 101, I tell a little bit of stuff. But I was raised in church, cut my teeth, as they say, on the church pews. And I was very blessed to have a godly heritage. Grew up just church, man. I mean, church was it. Three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some of you are going, what? I can't hardly get there once a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals. I don't care how many weeks they went. All right, and when we prayed, man, we would pray till midnight, and my dad would come up to the altar and say, son, do you think God's through with you tonight? Because we'd like to go home. And I'd have to sit on the front pew, you know, and undo my foot so, you know, because it was wrinkled up from its asleep. Had to, you know, unnumb my legs so I could walk home across the street from the church where we live. My dad, we actually attended a church in Matthews where my dad and the pastor helped literally build the church. His name's still on the little, you know, thing on the outside of the church that says when the church was dedicated. And I just grew up in this great environment. Always loved the Lord, you know. Always sung in the choir, you know, got real involved in church. Whatever the church was doing, man, we were there. It was just our life. I remember going to school, and because we'd talk about the Lord coming back and the rapture taking place. And I remember going to church school, and I could still remember sitting at Matthews Elementary looking out the window going, dear God, maybe today before this test is given, you know, this would be a good time, you know. And I really thought, you know, I mean, I was so excited about the Lord coming back, I thought, I'd look at the clock. Oh, he's coming back soon. I mean, when is he coming back? When is he coming back? You know, so I had to take the test. But just great, great experiences. I remember in my experience when I was in the fourth grade, 9 years old. The Lord blessed me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other message in and of itself. But I remember going to school and I was talking about how, you know, there's this gift that God wants to give you. You know, there's this endowment of power he wants to give you. And I'm going to tell you, we can't do it without him. I remember going to fourth grade class and I was telling my friends all about this. They had no clue what this little kid was talking about. The teacher didn't have a clue. But I just remember being in love with Jesus and just so in love. And I remember I would go up in the woods where we'd have tree houses, you know, build forts and camps, and I would preach. I mean, I was the preacher. I was little preacher man. I'd ride my bicycle all over town, you know, and sing Jesus Loves Me as loud as I could, you know, or any other song that would come to my mind as loud as I could. Y'all believe that, don't you? So, but I had this great, great heritage. In fact, I always felt that preacher thing in me. You know, I just felt like I was just compelled. And then I remember when I was about 16 years old, that call was really confirmed in my life. I remember my mother, I didn't find this out till some years later, I had a very bad allergy problem. And my mother had prayed, God, if you have really called him to preach, you need to heal him. And she prayed, and there's this one specific service where I was completely healed. Now, she didn't tell me that till later, until I really accepted the call all the way, because she didn't want it to be Mama called me to preach, right? But it was a confirmation some years later that, you know, it was confirmation to her that, yes, God had called me to preach with that healing. And, I mean, I was bad. I went to school with four handkerchiefs, guys. Come home with every one of them wet. Somebody was telling me something before church about an illustration, and that triggered that thought. And I said, I'm going to share that. Maybe that'll be funny, but it'll be gross. But anyway, just keeping it real. This is a different kind of service. Y'all need to come back next week. It'll be different next week. We got an awesome speaker next week. What's next week? Father's Day? Steve Guptill's bringing the message next week, y'all. Y'all need to come back next week. So at 16 years of age, I preached my first sermon. And I remember a preacher helped me. He wasn't my pastor. He was another preacher in town. Helped me prepare my first message. The title of my message was, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the Victory. And I remember we took my Bible, who had a caption above this one section in 1 John chapter 5 about faith, and it said, faith is the overcoming principle in the world of conflict. I've used that many years since. Faith is the victory. Now, I was 16 years old, and I really didn't understand the full meaning of what faith was all about, other than I had faith in God. But sometimes that faith can be challenged as we go through our life. And so I got involved in different experiences in high school, not negative, but just different. And I'm sorry, I'm a band geek. I love band. I love music. I went into music, and I was a drum major in high school. And don't laugh at me if you want to. I liked it. I enjoyed it, man. I love music. I ended up going to Troy State University in Troy, Alabama, and was in the Sound of the South. And then sometime later, after some different changes and stuff, because I was just kind of searching, it seemed like nothing seemed to be working out because, see, God had called me to preach, but I fell in love with music. So I started thinking, you know, that's what happens when you start thinking. And I said, God, I tell you what, you want me to preach, and pastor, and I always had a pastor's heart, but what if I teach high school music and the band, and then I can also pastor and do both, because my high school band director did something similar. He was a minister of music in a church, and that wasn't my plan. My plan was actually worse than that. My plan was to be a minister of music in a church. That's what we called it back in the day, a minister of music in the church, and then I can also teach the band. That way, we can be all in music. And you know what? That was not God's plan for my life. So I just searched through different universities. I could give you my list of universities I went to, but we could be here a while. Ended up at Florida State University and served on the staff of the Marching Chief, something I'm really proud of. By the way, that's the largest college marching band in the world. I've told you all that before. But I spent this time kind of just searching, and then God began to deal with me and began to direct my life in a different way. Actually, to get me back on track. And it's amazing what God will use to get you back on track. For me, it was a woman. It was a girl named Kim. And I fell in love with this girl in North Carolina, and I was in Tallahassee, Florida. My dad worked for Eastern Airlines. I would fly home every other weekend, and my dad finally said, if you don't come home and marry this girl, I'm going to adopt her, and you can't. And so I came home. But before I came home, while in Tallahassee, God laid a vision on my heart of planting this church that we're in today, here right across from this university, where lives can be changed. And God just has a way of directing and orchestrating your life. And I know that's kind of a crazy story, and maybe boring for you. I don't know. I'm like, my life is sometimes boring. And in fact, I was thinking, what can I tell in this thing that's funny? And I thought of this one story that when I was in high school band, we went out. All the new officers and old officers that were coming in went with the band director's house, and we had a little party thing, and we went out skiing, water skiing, and this place called Tomoka River. Tomoka River, you can't see your hand this far underneath the water, okay? It's just one of those rivers with palm trees on each side, a little narrow thing, you know. So I'd never water skied in my life, but the band captain, he had water skied, and he could ski. He could ski on one ski. What do they call that? Yeah, they call that slalom. So anyway, I can't do that. I can just barely step on two skis, and we're going through this river, and Ted's on one rope, and I'm on another rope, and Ted's doing this, and he's spraying me, and I'm going, don't mess with me, buddy. And I remember, though, that one time we went around this turn. Well, when you go around a turn, you got to keep your rope stiff, tight. Well, I got slack in it. You know what happened? I went down. Ted stayed up. But because Ted was still up, everybody, the guys and my high school friends in the boat says, hey, we'll be back. We're going to take Ted on in since he's having a good time. So I'm like in the water up to here, right? My little ski's sticking up in the water. I'm looking over here and water sloshing. It's dusk. The sun's going down. Okay, I just got one word for you. Alligators. Alligators. And I'm thinking, this is not good. This is not good. I was afraid to move. I could just feel alligators coming. You know what I'm saying? The boat went out of sight and out of sound. I mean, they were gone. Finally, the boat comes back. And you know what I told them? You don't want to know what I told them. I told them, don't you ever do that to me again. And I learned not to trust everybody, right? Don't trust everybody. You don't know who's on. Sometimes you just don't know who is on the other end of the rope that's pulling you. You know what I'm saying? Let me just kind of bring that in. Say, what in the world has that got to do with anything? I'm really not sure, but I'm going to try to tie it in, okay? All right, and that is this. I preached on faith. Faith is this acronym, is acrostic. Somebody has come up with faith. Is forsaking all others, I trust him, is what faith stands for. And while we think we understand what faith is, let me just emphasize, forsaking all others, I trust. There's a word trust in there. Sometimes when we go through life, we say, well, God, I have faith in you. But when it comes right down to it, do we really trust who's on the other end of the rope? How's that for a tie-in, all right? Do we really trust who is on the other end of things? Do we really trust that God is in control when it seems like he's not? When it seems like it's chaos? When it seems like it's confusing? Do we trust him? And I just got to tell you, this is really the focal point of this message after all my rambling, and that's this. If God has ever spoken a word to me in my life that seems to be the theme of my life, that always God seems to keep coming back to me, when I hear his voice clearly, I always hear this word, trust. Trust. Trust me. Trust me. You see, I believe that we got to have another dimension to faith called trust. Faith, oftentimes, we want to have faith in God's hand. God, I'm believing you that you're going to give me this or do that for me. God, I'm believing that your hand is mighty and you can do anything. But do we have this, what I call a safety net underneath that called trust? So that Lord, I have faith in your hand, but if your hand doesn't move in the way I think it should move, underneath all that, God, I trust your face. In other words, I trust your character. I trust who you are. I trust that even when it doesn't meet my understanding, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I found it very valuable in the ministry when somebody, for instance, is in hospital and the doctors are saying one thing and the church is saying another, and oftentimes, cruelly, the person that's the patient or the family is caught in the middle because they're trying to hear what the doctor's saying, they're trying to hear what the church is saying, the church is saying, got to believe God, got to believe him, got to believe him, and the doctor's saying, but this is the reality. Somewhere in the middle of that, I advise this, there's a safety net called trust. I believe we are supposed to believe God for the miraculous and believe God for anything, but underneath all that, there is this thing called trust. And I believe a lot of people get disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged, come on, and depressed and defeated because there's no safety net of trust. And I just want to encourage you, we got to trust God. Trust God will keep you in a marriage. Trusting God will keep you in a job. Trusting job, hello, will keep you in a church commitment. Trusting God will keep you as a parent where you need to be. Trusting God, come on. Trusting God in the midst of it all. And so the question is, do we really trust him? Do we trust him when it comes to the things we're dealing with ourselves? Do we trust God when it comes to things vying for and pulling us in many different directions that's offering us love and acceptance and peace and all those things that the world offers us in the midst of it all? Do we trust God in the midst of all that? We got to trust him. We got to trust him. If I could just share this quick story, and it is my story too. And that's the story of this church. This church took a huge leap of faith to build this building. And I'm telling you, it's like Moses when he stepped out and then everything went wrong and said, God, are you sure? And I'm saying, God, are you sure? We had a contractor we were paying. He wasn't paying the subcontractors. A mess. Y'all have heard the story. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And I want to tell you, I believe he's not only faithful to build the building, I believe he's faithful to fill the building. I believe God is able to fill it and overflow the building. And this is one thing I've learned. In the midst of all, there's been a lot of people who said, man, just throw in the towel and quit. Because you're having these problems, doesn't that tell you something? I said, yeah, it tells me I'm on the right track and I've got opposition. I mean, there's a lot of people who say, just give up. I've learned that in trusting God, you got to persevere and you got to hang on to God and believe that thing that you heard in the light, that you still believe it when it's dark. Amen. What you hear on Sunday morning, it's good for Monday morning. Come on. What you hear in Sunday school, it's good for Monday school, right? What you hear in this place is good in traffic and good at home and good in the office. So we've got to hold on to that. And so 1 Thessalonians says this, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He will do it. He's faithful, but we also have to be people of faith, and that means full of faith, and that means faithful. So we are the ones that must also trust him. And let me just kind of break this down in closing. Just write this down. And it's a little acrostic, I think, that will probably help you, where I took the word trust and tried to break out the letters of trust. T is for turn. Matthew 3:2 says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that word repent, it sounds religious, is simply turning. Turn and go a different direction. I love the message. It says, change your life. God's kingdom is here. In other words, God's ready to change your life. And so you've got to turn everything to him. That means to surrender. That's what salvation is about. It's every day turning to him. And that's where it all begins, is turning. Number two, or the second letter there is R, rest. Rest in him. There is a confidence that we can have in him. Let me give you this one. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So there is a place of confidence and rest in him, knowing he's got this. Even when you don't understand, rest. Have confidence in Him. He'll guide you through that. U stands for understand God's word is true. Understand God's word is true. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. So we must trust in His word. So what that means is we follow His word. That also means that we allow His word to examine our life, and we follow Him. So we say, well, I don't understand. It doesn't matter. Well, this doesn't fit our template in society right now. It doesn't matter. It's not what the populace is saying. Doesn't matter. What does God's word say? Because really what oftentimes the issues of our day and the issues of our life come down to, not the issues, but does God's word really mean what it says? So what's on trial is not the issues. And we can get sidetracked with the issues. The issues is God's word. And that's been the problem from the very, very beginning in the garden when Satan said, oh, but God didn't really mean that. Oh, yes, He did. So we understand God's word is true and we follow His word. The next letter is S. And just simply put this, Spirit of God. Spirit of God. I love this scripture. In 2 Corinthians, it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. We talked about that last week, that joy. The Lord is near. He's with us. That's the Spirit of God. He is with us. Then it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers. So what I'm saying here in this point is the Spirit of God is with us. And we've got to have an ongoing conversation. One scripture calls it praying without ceasing. And if we want to live an extraordinary life, we got to learn this thing of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we try to do the mechanics, which becomes religion, which becomes a form, which is lifeless. It's like the water at the marriage of Cana. It does nothing. But we need the water turned to wine. And when that happens, when we learn to walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, everything changes. We have a trust factor because we know He is in us and we are in Him. And we abide in His love and we abide and walk in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit's got this. Is this good? All right, let me give you this final one. T. You might think this one's strange. Today. Today. We must trust God today. We must live for today. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 says this, for He says, in the time of my favor, I found you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, everybody say now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So we live for God. We trust God. Instead of worrying about what tomorrow is, we trust God today, one day at a time. I believe that's the secret of it. I looked at this T. I said it could stand for tenacity, but it's tenacity in what? Today, how we live today, faithful today. It also could stand for timing. When we say today is okay, I need the miracle today. It's also trusting God's timing, because God's timing is perfect. So today we're going to trust Him, even if we don't see His answer today. We're going to trust Him today. Did you know the Bible has 366 times the Bible says, fear not, fear not. Why does it say that so much? Because we have a tendency to fear. But Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall follow you, right? So we've got to live for today and continue not to go back, but continue. And that's something I have to constantly remind. Listen, Facebook will take you back. Come on, some of y'all just need to stay off Facebook. Facebook will take you back. I was talking to my wife about it. I heard this week. Every part of our body is designed for moving forward. Think about it. Our eyes, the placement of our eyes, forward, not backward. Our ears hear what's in front of us, not what's behind us, right? Our hands are for reaching forward, not reaching really back. Our feet are forward. And I heard it this way, and I don't want to even go here, but y'all need to laugh. There's only one part of our body that's designed for a back. And nothing good's coming out of that. I'm just saying. I'm just telling you. Let's go eat. All right. You're never going to look at your body the same way. All right. All right. So we got to move forward, right? Come on, everybody say move forward. Move God. Here's why we move forward and we trust God for today. God is trustworthy. David put it this way. My times, oh Lord, are in your hands. My times are in your hands, right? We got to trust his hands, but also his heart, his face. I'm so thankful that his hand is upon us. He's on our life. And even when it seems like it's a mess, when you seem like you're in left field and you're saying, where is God? I know I missed it here. And God's saying, perfect, right where I need you. And then you're off over in this corner and you go, oh man, I really missed it. I don't know what I'm doing here. And God's saying, perfect, right where I want you. I want to tell you, if you belong to God, God orchestrates our life. And I just like to put it this way, oftentimes in spite of us. God's a merciful God. And he directs our lives. And it's like that poem about the footprints in the sand. And there was two sets of footprints, and then at times there was only one footprint in the most difficult times. Why is it, God, that you weren't with me in the most difficult times? But the voice came to them and said, oh, but it was in those times that I carried you. His hand is not only upon us, his hand is under us. He is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. Let me give you a scripture that is for your refrigerator, okay? From Jeremiah chapter 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And then he goes on to say, but this is how it all works. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you, declares the Lord. I will bring back your captivity. Come on, I'm going to change your life. Everything's going to change in Jesus' name. When you follow the Lord, when you seek after him, God said, I've got the best plan for your life. I mean, God loves us. I hope you hear this. God loves us. He's trustworthy. He cares about us. He's for us. He's with us. He's with us today. Did you know that God's got your picture on his refrigerator? If he had a refrigerator, I'm telling you, your picture would be on it. Amen? You bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to pray. Jesus, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're with us today. I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed. Our life, our times are in your hands. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would help us understand it all begins with that place of turning to you and giving you our life. Lord, I pray for those that are in a difficult place in their life, a difficult chapter, a difficult time. Lord, oftentimes it feels like that's the end of the book, but God, you are able to write a new chapter. You're able to do a new thing. So Lord, I pray for every person in this place right now, God, that is not where they need to be, maybe even not where they need to be in their relationship with you, but God, you are available to step in and to write a new chapter. I pray, God, that we would allow you to do that in the name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you know that you feel like you're maybe the one that's writing your book and you've not really given the pen over to God and let him write the story of your life, and you know that you need to do that, you need to just make him the Lord of your life. You need his direction. You need him to write a new chapter. You need his favor in your life. I want to help lead you in a prayer today. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but just simply right where you're seated. But today, if that's you, as I lead in this prayer, and I'm just going to help you with the words, but I just want you to mean it with all your heart. I just want to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer of surrender, of just allowing the Lord to come in simply by faith, saying, Lord, I trust you today to be the Lord of my life. If that's you today, when we pray that prayer, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand and you could put it right back down? Well, heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just slip up a hand. Yes, yes. Thank you. Good job. Anyone else? Come on. on, let's just pray this prayer. If you need to pray this, even if you hadn't raised your hand, but you need to pray this, just pray this with us right there from your heart to the Lord. You can just whisper this prayer. Just pray something like this. I'm just going to help you with the words. Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I thank you for your favor upon me. I thank you that your plans for me are good. In fact, your plans are the best. Jesus, only you can satisfy. So forgive me for going to other sources for fulfillment. Today I come to you. I turn from my way, and by faith I accept you. Thank you for paying the price for my sins, for my past, for my mistakes, for my failures. By faith I accept you and your payment for me. And I accept your forgiveness and your love. I invite you to come in today. Make me a brand new on the inside. Today, I give you my life. Come on, say that. Today, I give you my life. Lord, I thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, O Lord, would fill them with your Spirit. That you, O Lord, would guide their steps. That you, O Lord, would order their steps. You said the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. Now, we're not righteous in and of ourselves, but God, through your righteousness, we're made righteous. And God, I pray for your guidance. And I pray, Father, that you, O Lord, would guide this church. Lord, that you would write a new story, not just in individual lives, but as a church. God, write a new story. Write a new chapter. Do a new thing. Cause us to turn from the past, forget the past, and recognize you're doing a new thing. God, we give you the glory for all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise today. Let's give God praise. Amen. Come on. Lord, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.